terrorists declare war on the United States.
Military officials here at the Pentagon are confirming that seven are dead. At
least armored vehicle stands guard.
Downtown New York in chaos.
The 7.0 quake was centered roughly 10 miles from the capital city.
We want the public to feel safe.
Thousands likely dead.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast. Things that never change. God and His Word. Join Pastor Randy Reams as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
We went through the first part, so I'm going to call it, if you will, Exodus 32b. We're going to be starting in verse 15. If you would stand when you get there, please. Exodus 32, starting in verse 15. We're just going to read right now through 20, but I hope to cover through the whole chapter. So here we go, Exodus chapter 32, starting in verse 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, the tablets which were written on both sides. They were written on one side and on the other, and the tablets were God's work, and the writing was God's writing engraved on the tablets. Now Moses heard the sound of the people as they shouted, or Joshua heard the sound of the people as they shouted. And he said, there is a sound of war in the camp. But he said, most commentators by the language says that he thinks it's Moses responding to that. It is not the sound of the cry of triumph or victory, nor the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear. And it came about as soon as Moses came near the camp and saw the golden calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned, and he threw the tablets from his hand and shattered them at the foot of the mountain. And he took the golden calf which they had made and burned it with fire and ground it in powder and scattered it over the surface of the water and made the sons of Israel drink it. You may be seated. Now, I want you to understand, first of all, the emphasis in this. If you recall the story, Moses has gone up the mountain, right? And up on the mountain. He's going to be there 40 days total, all right? And Joshua is somewhere partially up the mountain, had gone with him and stayed there. And while he's gone, the people get impatient, and they ask Aaron to make them a golden. What's interesting, I was watching a John Wayne movie this week, and it was old, black and white, and they were actually telling the story in the movie. And I'm going, man, I sure wish that was still in movies today. But anyhow, I digress there. So anyway, so he builds the golden calf, and the people, the term used in Scripture is play, but it has to do a lot with, I'll say, physical pleasures. Mixed audience here, I'll try to leave that. And God tells Moses this is happening, if you recall from last week. Moses says, God says, leave me alone, let my anger burn against them, and let me zap them. That's my paraphrase. Moses intercedes on their behalf, says, don't do that. Talked about that. And that brings us about to where we are this week. I used to think that Moses' anger here was wrong, but I'll show you where I may not hold that view anymore. But I want you to notice in that first part how it emphasizes what the engraved tablets were. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was God's writing engraved on the tablets. It takes a verse, if you will, we label verses, they weren't there in the original, to tell us that these things are God's words, God's writings. And then Joshua, as they come down the mountain, hears this sound. And what's the sound that I hear? And Moses responds, most commentators, like I said, believe that he there is Moses based upon the original language. There are people that debate that, but that's not the point. It's not the sound of triumph. It's not the sound of feet, but it's the sound of singing, because it really, this is the connotations in the language. This can't be what it sounds like. It just can't be what it sounds like. It's just singing. That's what it is. Yeah, it's just singing. Moses comes down the mountain. Now remember, it was God's anger that burned, right? Moses intercedes, right? And we talked about this last time. It was God, like God tested Abraham, testing Moses, getting Moses to expose his heart to himself, right? And his love and compassion for the people. Now that Moses has had his own heart exposed, his love for God's people, what happens to Moses once he knows God's love and he understands God's love for the people, and then he sees them in the revelry? He now does what God did and gets angry, takes those writings and throws them at the feet or the foot of the mountain and shatters them. Here's the symbolism I see anymore. The broken tablets are symbolism of the fact that Israel broke the covenant, because they're the tablets of the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant the tablets were in. So as his anger burned, they broke the covenant. And as those were shattered, that represents that breaking of the covenant. Moses' anger is the same place that God's come out of. He loves them enough. Now, how many of you have had a child, and you're out somewhere, and they get lost? And they finally find them. You don't know whether to hug them or beat them. You want to yell at them in anger because they were lost. But you love them so much, you want to hug them. That anger is birthed out of love. I want you to understand, there's a different type of anger. That's a different type of anger than you cut me off in traffic or something. It's a different type of thing. See, God's anger is never out of control. I'm sure none of you ever lost your temper and got out of control. I'm probably sure that's probably never happened. Now, before I came to Christ, I was an angry young man. I remember one time my pickup wouldn't start, and I fought it enough. I was so angry, I put my fist through the canopy of the pickup. Put a hole this big in the side of the canopy of the pickup. I had a temper. So I would get out of control. Got me in a lot of trouble. Anger out of control will get you in lots of trouble. I'll guarantee you that. But God's is never out of control. And his is always from a place of righteousness, holiness, and love. His anger is never unjust. Psalms 7 and 11 through 16. 7, 11 starts this way. God is a righteous judge. You know what that means? He never makes a wrong judgment. And a God who has indignation every day. Indignation, that word is to be enraged. It literally means to foam at the mouth. It's trying to show the fact, now God's angry every day. And it goes on to say, it's like a sharpened sword. It's like a bow ready to shoot fiery arrows. People often criticize the great sermon, Sinners in the Hands of the Angry God, because the type and symbolism that is used in that sermon. Well, what's interesting, all of them but one in that sermon, the symbolism of God's wrath and anger is taken right from Scripture. And that's one of them, a bow drawn back, ready to fire with fiery arrows. He calls the God's anger deadly weapons. But what is interesting is, as God's anger comes this way, I get to verse 15 and it says this. He, speaking of the wicked person, has dug a pit and hollowed it out, and has fallen into the hole which he made. I'll come back to this later in the message. His mischief will return upon his own head. His violence will descend upon his own path. And then it ends this way. I find it interesting. I will give thanks to the Lord according to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. He is a righteous judge, and his anger is kindled against the wicked, and I'll praise him for that. Wait until we get to the imprecatory psalms when we get there. Those are songs that curse the bad guy, you know, that kind of thing. When we get to those, they're real interesting, okay? And so this anger of God, I want you to understand this right. We're going to come back to it in a little bit, but the next part we read after those verses, in verses 21 and 25, I will read them to you. And Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them? Now, I want you to understand, according to chapter 24 and verse 14, Aaron was left in charge when Moses left. So he's the guy in charge. It was interesting. I think it was my mother-in-law posted a video on Facebook. And there's these two little boys. Some of you may have seen it. Two little boys. And they have gotten into paint somewhere. And their faces are covered, right? But one of the questions the dad's asking the boys a lot, you know, how'd you get into this? Who did this? You know. But who's the older brother? Who's in charge here is what he's asking. Who's the other?
You know, the little older brother's going, I don't know who that is. I have no idea. You know, then he asks him, should you get timeout? Oh, no, we don't think we should get a timeout. Or do you think we should have no juice tonight? Oh, no, I don't think. Who should clean this up? He points at the little brother. It's amazing when we get caught, we don't want a righteous judge. No, I don't. No, officer, I don't think you should probably give me a ticket. Now, the other guy was speeding. Yeah, give him a ticket, but not me. That kind of response. But so he's left in charge. Moses doesn't ask the people, what did you do? No, he addresses the guy left in charge. What did they should do to you that you have brought such great sin? We'll break that down, hopefully, if we have time to. I may not get through all this message today. I'll keep an eye on the clock for you. Verse 25, it says, and then Moses saw the people were out of control, for Aaron had let them get out of control to be a shame among their enemies. Why? Come on, you've never asked your kid. You've all done this, and we hated this when our parents did it. We did something stupid, did something wrong, and mom would go, why did you do that?
I don't know.
What do you mean you don't know why you did that? You're the one that did it.
I don't know.
And I do it to my kids. You probably do it to yours. But he asked Aaron, why did you do this? So, to me, I began to ponder, what's going on through your head, Aaron? That it doesn't say in any way they threatened his life or threatened his family. It doesn't say that. Why did he do this? I suggest that it was simply to appease the people. Modern terms, to make them happy. To appease the people. Many put in the position of spiritual authority do that today. See, Aaron didn't lead. He caved. He caved to the desires of the carnality of the people. That's what he did. He didn't lead at all. He just did what it takes to make the crowd happy. And so I asked myself in that position, why would I do that? I just told that I'm going to be the guy that's going to, the family of the priesthood is going to come out of. All right? I've been left in charge. Why would I do that? And you may have different reasons. That's okay. But I want you to understand, when you're left in charge in Moses' stead, I want you to think about that.
You mean the guy that went before Pharaoh and I would be given his staff to do things with?
Moses, that the people had some sense, even though they whined a lot, of respect for the authority, the calling, the ministry, however you talk, of Moses. It's like this. How about if I ask you to preach next week? How much pressure would you feel? Why? Because you're going to do what most people do. You're going to compare. Oh, could I do it like Pastor does it? Or if I ask you to get up and lead worship next week, or I ask you to lead a prayer meeting or Bible study or whatever the case may be, I believe, this is just me, leave me in charge. Great. And then this whole thing comes up with, how do I deal with this? If I don't do this, and Moses comes back down to my, and there's a civil war going on here, maybe it's better. It's better to just keep the people happy. Aaron had not yet learned to trust in his calling and his anointing yet. He was just told, remember, that he was going to be of the high priest. We talked about this last time. He still can't see how he can compete with Moses' calling, anointing. He didn't realize he wasn't supposed to be Moses. In the body of Christ, there's a lot of comparison. I go to someone's home. They invite me over for dinner. Who they ask to pray? Me. Why? Because I'm the Moses picture here, all right? But wait a minute. Gentlemen, in your home, you have the authority. I don't. In your home, you're the spiritual authority, not me. You're that one. If you can learn to walk in that. But I believe that many, many men has handed to the church the responsibility of about every spiritual thing because they see leading your family in devotions has got to be like pastor's sermon.
your spiritual insight has to be like those pithy things pastor posts on Facebook. But you forget, I have thought about those for a while before I ever put them on there. I've got a journal of those things I've written out over the years, okay? So, but we tend to do that. And I believe that's probably one of the things that was going through his mind. So what did he do? He tried to reconcile God's ways with where the people came from, because that's what they were wanting. And we talked about this. Could you please make God more culturally relevant? I hate that when people talk that about church. God is not relevant to our culture, because our culture is pagan. I'm sorry, you know. I'm not going to meddle there. I will leave that alone. He tries to reconcile his calling, what he's called to do is this priest person. Because remember, we've already talked about, they had these guys that worked in gold and silver and engraving and all that. They're the ones that God says are going to build the tabernacle. Aaron ain't one of those, isn't one of those, all right? So they call upon him in the context of his call, which they just heard about, all right? But what he does is, he tries to reconcile what God's called him to do and what makes the people feel good. That's what he's trying to do. He chose the path of least resistance, or at least what he thought was least resistance. Let's get real. Most of the time, people, the easy way, really not the easy way. We all know that. Well, those of us have gotten older. He chose to be a people pleaser instead of a godly leader. Now, gentlemen, listen to me carefully. This is a dilemma you get in, because if mommy ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. You've heard that before. The problem in your household, you aren't called to make everybody happy. You are called in your household to be the spiritual leader. So sometimes what that means is, oh no, girl, you ain't going out dressed like that. Oh no, boy, we ain't having that music in this house. It makes you unpopular. Godly leadership will make you unpopular really fast. My kids are laughing. So as Aaron's done this, he's been asked about it. Aaron does what most of us do. At least our first response typically is the same response that Adam had and Eve had. He shifts the blame. Aaron said, do not let the anger of the Lord burn. You know the people yourself. They're prone to evil. For they said to me, make a God for us who will go before us. For this Moses, the man that you who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him. I like it. He almost turns a little bit of it on Moses. Well, see, they asked me this because, dude, you just weren't coming back. And you know how they are. They have these tendencies. He went to the propensity of the people. So what he did is said, I gave the people what they wanted. If you'd have been here, this wouldn't have happened. What I find, and we talked about this last time as we passed through it, and I actually didn't get through all the messages last time, but that's okay. They do what I call pick and mix. They pick the parts they like, the feast. Remember we talked about the head feast? That was those things that God had just laid down, the three feasts that they're supposed to have. The parts they like and omit the parts they don't like. No graven images. That part, we just scratched that one off the Bible there for us, off those commandments that God wrote. They wanted a God that was inside their control. I see this today. Go online right now and try to just the doctrine of hell, something about hell. People don't like the fact that hell, the Bible teaches that hell's eternal, or that God would send someone there. And I say that the way I do. But we don't like that, so let's reshape God in an image we're comfortable with, more controlling, we can put him in the context of whether hell's just or not. We might touch on that later. A God that would not challenge them. There's a fancy word for this thing, antinomianism, but the idea that we're under grace, we can do whatever we want type of idea. You can just live however you want, I'm under grace. Man, grace, and man, thank the Lord for the grace of God. I mean, hallelujah for the amazing grace of God. But today, it's almost a catchphrase for being sinful. Well, I'm under grace. But we really don't we want to go to church and we don't really want somebody to challenge us where we live. And I'll go more on that, but we not really a nice spiritual message, some spiritual truths in there, so, some things that I might understand, but man, don't challenge me to, particularly don't challenge me to change. And my nature, people think because I get up in front of people and I pray and I speak, I just have this amazing outgoing nature. Well, to be honest, when I wasn't saved, the reason I was outgoing is because I hid in the crowd. I didn't want you to know who I really was. And be in the middle of the crowd and be, I'll call it this, the party person. I wasn't a partier, but in the midst of the crowd and all that, nobody really got to know when you made your way around the room. You never had to talk to anybody really. And my nature would be, if it wasn't for the call of God in my life, you know, I'd be living in the mountains with me and my family on a farm and I wouldn't see anybody else. But people assume that my personality, for some reason, is automatically matched to what I do as ministry goes. That is not necessarily the case. There are many people that God's called that might be called shy, and they do some kind of public ministry. There are many people who do that. God, in His grace, can also empower you to be more than what you are. And so change can come greatly. But being challenged in that, God forbid that pastor would ask me to do something that I'd be uncomfortable with. We sure don't want that. And that includes spiritual things, personal things, so on like that. Matter of fact, just give me the parts that make me feel good. Ready? For God so loved the world. God loves everybody. Just don't read Psalms 4 or 5, 4 and 5. And it says this. It tells us that God hates all who do iniquity. Wait, no, God loves everybody. Just tell me God's love. Yeah, He hates all those who do iniquity. And I can give you a whole bunch of other scriptures along that line. I have them listed out, but not. See, we want to hear the good stuff because, after all, it's supposed to be our best life now. If anybody know what I'm talking about there. Okay, there you go, yes. A very famous preacher here. His books are Every Day's a Friday, Your Best Life Now. Just tell us how good and wonderful it's supposed to be, okay? They want to mix it with the familiar. That's their past, the golden calf from Egypt. They want to be culturally relative. Well, the situation we're in now, Moses isn't here. Boy, this is one. Don't preach that God hates divorce. I mean, even though it's written on the tablets, if you will. Don't preach that. Because there are just too many divorced people in the church. That's not culturally relevant today. Let's remove that from the... Surely don't say anything about homosexuality. I mean, after all, you know, I have friends that are gay, and they're good people. So that part of the Bible really doesn't relate to where we are. That was old law. That was a different culture. And besides, let's just put it in my culture and tell me God wants me to be wealthy. That's not popular in America, is it? That God wants you to be wealthy? We want to take out the stuff we don't like and hang on to the stuff we like. Here's the problem. James chapter 4, verse 4. You adulteress. That's what Israel had just basically been. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Did you catch that? He didn't say friendship with the world is neutrality towards God. He says it is hostile. It is at war with, I'll put it in my word, towards God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself the enemy of God. Did you catch that? Aaron, you wanted to be a friend of the people. You didn't want to be the spiritual leader of the people. That makes you an enemy of God. No, I'm a friend with the people here. Please don't take it that way. But my job isn't to make you feel good. It isn't. My job is to teach you the word of God, to equip you to do the work of ministry by the preaching and teaching of the word of God. And you're going to hit scriptures that we ain't going to bypass and you're not going to like. But remember, it emphasized in this that it's God's word. He wrote it. But this is one of the marks of the last days, correct? You all know this one out of 2 Timothy 4:3. And for the time will come, well, they will not endure sound doctrine. Doctrine. I don't need doctrine. All I need is Jesus. You've heard me say that. Well, won't endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled. I don't know. That sounds a little irritating to me. But they will accommodate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. Matter of fact, we're not even going to bring somebody in. We're not even going to listen to someone unless they tell us what we want. That's one of the signs of the last days. I think the part of this issue is people, both in the church and out, are ignorant about God. We know a lot about religion, our particular branch of it, maybe, but we don't know very little about God. So again, I ask myself, why have pastors, spiritual leaders, stopped teaching and preaching the fullness of God? We preach the love of God, the grace of God, but not the wrath of God, even though the Bible says that's what you're saved from, is the wrath of God. Not the justice of God, definitely not the holiness of God. We'll talk about his power of God to meet your need, to take care of your finances, to be there with you when you need him. Yes, all that's true. But the Bible, we'd teach this one too. God disciplines those he loves. Is it time for a spanking? Oh, I don't, man, Pastor, just let me know when that sermon's over. I'll come next week. Now, it could be. Why have pastors stopped? It could be because the people really weren't listening, so they chose to stop. I mean, y'all been there. I'm just not talking to him anymore. He just isn't listening. Go to your room. You're not even listening anyway. You know what I'm saying? So I understand that. Or maybe the people didn't want to know. Not just getting distracted. Remember the parable of the sower? Someone must spring up with the worries of life, the concerns of life. They're not listening. But maybe they just don't want to know. And I'll give you an example of that, and I'll touch on it again. The doctrine of eternal punishment in hell. The reason you don't believe in one, because you do not know who God is. I have taught this here many a time, but I'll paraphrase it this way. My sin is not eternal in nature because of its relationship to how it hurts people or in relationship to some other wrong or sin. It is eternal because the nature and the character of the one it offends.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcasts. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho, 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.